If you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke 8. We're going to start in verse 40. I know I don't have a lot of time, and that has been stressed over and over and over and over again. Amen. So we're going to go ahead and get started, and I'm going to try to get after this outline like Usain Bolt would get after 100 yards. So Luke chapter 8, verse 40, and the title of my thought tonight is this. Actually, before I get started, I want to say this. I want to thank Pastor so much for this opportunity. I am a very lighthearted, easy-go-lucky guy, and that's kind of the way I live my life. I like to joke, that's just how it is, but in a situation like this, not necessarily too much room for it because I do take this opportunity very seriously, and I'm very thankful for it. I just want to say that the staff have been awesome so far, Pastor, both Brother Marks and Brother David. They've just been so awesome, and it's just been so good to work here so far, and as I continue on for this summer. All right. I believe that the central goal of Christianity can be broken down into a few categories, and this is very, very general, but as I think about Christianity, three kind of topics come to mind. Number one, I would say staying away from sin. A humongous goal, especially after the passage that Brother Phil talked about, especially after you're saved and your life is transformed and you're not the same person that you were, the goal is to stay away from sin. And I would say number two, reaching people with the gospel. He also talked about that as well. A very, very central theme of the Bible and of Christianity is reaching people with the gospel. And then number third this evening is walking with God. And that's kind of where I'm going to dwell, the believer's relationship with God. I think that's maybe one of the most important things. And so I kind of want to dwell there this evening. Now, in my own life, the way I kind of view God's will or my life or the choices I should make in a given situation, I filter them through these three things. And I say all that because this message tonight, I want it to be a reflection of a sermon that God has preached to me. This is definitely something that the Lord has dealt with me on and broke my heart over. And it's kind of going to be the difference between reading your Bible and praying versus what a walk with God is. And so if I asked everyone in the room, with very few exceptions, who in here walks with God, almost everyone would raise their hand. And most of us, even me, very previously in my life to before the Lord kind of showed this to me, I would say something like this. I read my Bible, I pray, I serve in the church, and I would point to an admittedly a good work to define the answer to that question. Instead of admitting, no, I don't walk with God, or admitting, yes, I do walk with God. My first response would be to point to a good work, like reading our Bible and praying. Not a bad thing. I'm not here to bash on good works tonight. But the first thing I'm set out to prove this evening is that, number one, if you're asked if you walk with God and your answer isn't, yes, I walk with God. Yes, I know God is with me in my life. He lives in my heart. He blesses me. He loves me. He cares about me. Then the answer is this. No, I don't walk with God. If the answer is anything besides an emphatic yes, whether the answer is standards or convictions or pointing to these good works or whatever, essentially good works of the law, which, by the way, those things didn't connect you to Jesus in the first place. They didn't save you in the first place. And they don't keep you connected to Jesus today. If you point to any of those things, then I would challenge you to think about this. The answer is no. The second thing I want to talk about this evening is this. If your answer isn't an emphatic yes, if your answer could potentially be no, why? What's holding you back? What price are you willing to pay to keep you from having a relationship with an almighty God? What is stopping you from reaching out with everything you have to grab a hold of Christ this evening? I would like to stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God right now. We're going to read Luke 8, verse 40, and only a few verses, and I'm going to do that really quick. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years which had spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, including the woman herself, which is interesting, when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Thank you. You may be seated. This story, it seems like the main story in this text is the story of Jairus, however that's pronounced. It seems as though you have this huge throng of people, and they're staying there with Jesus to lean on his every word. It even says in verse 40, they gladly received him. The people were excited to be with Jesus. They were hanging on his every word. It goes even down to talk about they thronged Jesus, and this comes from the Greek word sumpnigo, which means to strangle completely. That is literally to drown, or figuratively to crowd. So these people aren't just walking with Jesus. These people are overtaking Jesus, hanging on his every word, excited to see what miracle is going to happen today. What's Jesus going to teach about today? What's going to happen today? They're excited. They're glad. They're with him. And then all of a sudden, Jairus comes, who's a ruler of the synagogue. This would be a very important man of the day. And he comes and he falls down before Jesus and he tells him about his issue. And oh boy, is it an issue. His one and only daughter, 12 years of age, is sick and dying. And he says, "Jesus, I need you to come with me right now. We need to go to my daughter. You're the only way that she's going to be healed." And that kind of seems like it's the main thought of the text. On the way, it's interesting to note that this is where the story that I would like to talk about comes into play. The woman with the issue of blood, unnamed, she makes it through the crowd, touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and is healed. And again, don't think about just people walking. Think about people thronging Jesus. And a woman with issue of blood breaking through the crowd, breaking through this throng, just to touch the bottom of his garment. An interesting thought. Some of the people that had problems or needed miracles or wanted Jesus' attention, but I would say this in my very unprofessional opinion, they had an excuse that kept them from him. Number one, the crowd was too big. After all, there was a multitude of people is what the Bible says. I don't know exactly what the metric is there, but the thought is a lot of people thronging Jesus. Maybe that was an excuse. The crowd was too big. Maybe they weren't special enough. Jairus was a special man. He was the ruler of the synagogue. No wonder that Jesus would want to heal Jairus' daughter. I mean, it's the pastor, right? It's the leader. It's a spiritual influencer. No wonder Jesus would want to heal him. I'm not that. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not a missionary. I'm not the pastor. I'm nobody. Maybe that was an excuse. Maybe this was an excuse. They didn't think their problems were serious enough. They didn't think that the master cared about what they had to say. Maybe that was an excuse that kept them from him. But I want to challenge you this. One lady saw Jesus and no excuse mattered to her. Maybe she thought, "I've tried everything else. I've spent all my money. I've seen all the doctors and no one can help me. I see the crowd headed to Jairus' house. I know where he lives. I can cut them off." Jairus was asking for prayer this last Sunday in the synagogue, maybe. Who knows? Maybe Jesus is going to help him. Jesus is going to give him a miracle. Maybe I can get a miracle. Maybe there's something where if I can just get close enough to grab a hold of Jesus, he'll change my life. Maybe that was what motivated her. This lady was someone that said, regardless of the excuse and regardless of her situation, today was going to be the day her prayer was answered. Today was going to be the day that no matter what she had to do, she was going to reach out and she was going to touch Jesus. All these people were close to Jesus. Check it out. I've mentioned multiple times they were thronging him. They were all over, not just walking with him, no doubt touching him, bumping into him. I can only imagine. They were glad to see him. They couldn't get enough of him. It was Jesus. He was the biggest celebrity of the day, no doubt. But the difference between the crowd and this lady is I believe this lady said, if he doesn't do something for me right now, if he doesn't bless me right now, if he doesn't answer my prayers, if he doesn't help my marriage, if he doesn't help me raise my kids, it's not going to happen. I can't do it on my own. If he doesn't heal my body, then it's all for nothing. It's not good enough to just see Jesus. It's not good enough to just go and say, I got to see Jesus afar off. I need to touch him. I need to grab a hold of Jesus right now. I've got to get a hold of him for myself. He's got to be real to me now, like he's not real to anyone else in this crowd. When is the last time you sought after a holy God? The Bible teaches about a secret place, a secret prayer closet. When's the last time you got on your face before a holy God and said, you've got to bless me. I've got to have your mercy. You've got to bless my marriage. It's not going to make it without you. If I go home to my wife, there's another fight. If I go home and I try to raise my kids on my own, I can't do it. When is the last time you got alone with an almighty God and said, I need your help? I've met a lot of people in this church. Not everyone, but I've met a lot of people. And I'll say this. The people of Oakwood Baptist Church are amazing people. And this is truly a special church. You guys really don't know what you have here. Everyone here is thronging to Jesus. You're here on a Wednesday night after Pastor told you me and Brother Phil were going to preach. That is what truly blows my mind. This is the cream of the crop right here in Anderson. But I'll say this. I truly believe everyone in this church loves the Lord. Jesus is walking by tonight. Not because of me. Not because of Brother Phil. Not necessarily because if Pastor was up here preaching, this is an opportunity, and Jesus is walking by tonight. Are you going to be just another member of the crowd? Out of all the people in Capernaum, only two got a miracle. Jairus and this woman with the issue of blood. Isn't that amazing? How many walked away content to let someone else experience God? And this is my main. This is my first point. I have three this evening. Walk with God like you have no other option. As long as you have a plan B, Jesus will never be your plan A. This lady was convinced it was now or never. Do or die, sink or swim. What are you trusting in tonight to keep you close to God? Again, I'm not talking about your good works of the law. I'm talking about what are you trusting in to keep you closely connected to Christ? And this is in my mind, a humongous contradiction in Christianity. It seems like it. God commands us to do, and he commands us to don't. But he never says, trust in the do's or trust in the don'ts to have a relationship with me. Ever. He never says that. And somewhere along the line, we missed it. We got off. When did connecting with God switch from faith to works? In Galatians 3, 1 through 3, Paul kind of deals with this. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye by the Spirit, the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, and ye now made perfect by the flesh? Essentially, were you saved how were you originally connected with God? By the Spirit? By the hearing of faith? Or by the works of the law? Oh, foolish Galatians, I fear we put stock in the things we do like they're what saved us. And again, this is me. This is me. I've been doing this. I've been saved 15 years. No doubt a lot of you have been saved twice or three times that amount. This is me. I'm trusting in good works, my appearance, instead of a relationship with a holy God. And again, this is my disclaimer. I don't want to take away from the doing of the good works. Like I just mentioned, the Christianity is about doing. God has commanded us to be active Christians, and God has commanded us to not do some things as well. Number two, walk with God like you mean it. Walk with God like it's actually important. C.S. Lewis said it this way, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if it's true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. The only thing, if Christianity, if it's true, It is the most important thing you can possibly do on this earth. And if it's not true, it's of no importance. But if it is, it's of infinite importance. My last thought this evening, number three, if you want to walk with God, you have to have clean hands. James 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And we quote that, and that's awesome promise. It's true. If you draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. But we forget the second half of that verse. What does it say? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. That's the asterisk. God will draw nigh to you. If you will draw nigh to God, if ye have clean hands. In closing, and I'm probably way over and going to get in trouble, but in closing, this is our potential roadblock here. Some of us in this room have maybe tried this before, but you stopped. Why? Because at times our hands are dirty. You have to clean them. Because when God moves into you and God is having a relationship with you, guess what he's going to say? What about this right here? What about this sin? What about these impure thoughts? What about this idolatry? What about this pornography? Right? Unclean hands. God's going to ask you to clean out your sin to draw nigh to him. What are you going to do? Step back and blend in with the crowd? Be content to walk by Jesus, walk with him? Or are you going to reach out and grab an almighty God with clean hands? You get alone with God, or you come down to the altar and you say, God, I want to make this right. God, I want a relationship with you. God, I want your help in my life. And God's going to say, what about this? And you only have two responses. Never mind. Washing the sin off my hands or cleaning it out of my life isn't worth the relationship with you. And you prioritize the sin in your life and the dirt on your hands over a relationship with God. Or number two, you get on your face and you clean your hands before an almighty God and he will draw nigh unto you. I'm out of time, and this is what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about prayer. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that ye may be healed. Why? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'd really love to break down this verse. Unfortunately, I don't have the time to dive into it. I just want to read this other verse that I've already read, and then we'll close. James 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And if you do this, God will draw nigh to you, and you can have a relationship with him tonight. What is keeping you from reaching out and grabbing God tonight? Is God even worth reaching out?